You mean your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ be discouraged at times? You may feel times when you're down, you may doubt, you may sometimes wonder what the point is in being a Christian or in following the Lord Jesus. And if you're feeling that way, and you may be feeling that way even today as you have come to church, you may be in need of some encouragement, and you may be in need of drawing near to the Lord God through His Word, which teaches us about our relationship with God and why we must keep going as we walk and as we live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we can be despondent about the way things are. We wish things were better. Maybe we lived in a time when before, when we thought things were much better then than they are today. And we can be despondent or get down. Sometimes we might be led into doubt as well. Perhaps you're discouraged by other people. Maybe other people have been discouraging you, and maybe even other people have been trying to take you away from your Christian faith. Maybe trying to take you away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do you go to church? Why do you worship God? They may say things which are against the gospel. They may say things like, there is no God. Why do you go to church and follow God when there is no God? And people can be sowing seeds of doubt in the mind, and we can wonder why it is that we are following the Lord Jesus Christ. Why keep on going in the Lord Jesus Christ when there are so many people who don't? When there are so many people who have turned away from God and do not follow the Lord Jesus Christ, why keep on going, and why seek the Lord in all our ways and look to follow Him? Well, we have the encouragement here to keep going, and encouragement for us so that we're able to live through those discouragements and those times when we doubt, and keep following in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have this encouragement in God's Word because of what it tells us about our relationship with God. The relationship that God has formed for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. This relationship which God has established in the Lord Jesus Christ, which brings us so close and so near to God. You see, the way that the world, and because it's the world, there's so many people who are talking about God, denying that He exists, saying that you cannot know God, saying that you cannot follow Him, saying that there is no hope in Him. But we have it in God's revealed Word that He has established this new relationship in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all who have the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior have entered into this new relationship with God. This relationship which we are told here is so close and so intimate with God, that there are, in these short verses which we read, five times when the Apostle Paul speaks of our relationship to God and says we are in Him. We are in the Lord Jesus Christ. That can only mean one thing for us. That when God sees the Lord Jesus Christ, he also sees everyone who believes in him. There's no other way to conceive that notion of being in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when God says to his son Jesus, "This is my son," he tells the world, "this is my son with whom I am well pleased." If you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, then God must be pleased with you too. Pleased because of what he has done for you in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has been glad to give it to you. 5 times he speaks of you, Christian, as being in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And 3 times in this passage, he says that you are with him. See, the way in which the scriptures teach us about our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ in these various ways, we are in him. We are with him. Elsewhere, it speaks of us being for him. At times, the apostle speaks of being to him. You okay, Hugh? Do you need a doctor or an ambulance? No? Okay. Let me just pause for a prayer. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you will be with Mary and just ask that you'll help her at this time. In Jesus' name. Amen. When we speak of the being closeness to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to have faith in him means that we have been transferred from the world and into the Lord Jesus Christ. That the path which we were once on, the path of sin and the path which leads to death and which leads to judgment, has been altered in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that way has been averted. That way which we were once living in has been changed and has been transformed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we live in him on a path which is different from the world, and so we can expect that there will be concerns and troubles in the world because we live differently from it. But we can be encouraged as we keep on living for the Lord Jesus Christ because of the relationship that God has established for us in him. And you see this being spoken about in verses 6 and 7. When he opens up this subject of a relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says that you Christian, you have been established in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been rooted in him. You are also built up in him. To have faith in Christ means that you have been rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ and are built up in him. You think of what the purpose of the roots in a plant or a tree are. And you see that the roots provide the nutrients for the plant and the tree to live. And the roots also provide stability because There are times when the weather is bad and the storm comes in. If it wasn't for the roots, if it wasn't for the roots, the tree would fall over. The plant would blow away. And that analogy is also true for us as well as Christians. That there are storms and there is difficult circumstances. There is troubled times. But when we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, ourselves are rooted in him and we are firmly established in him. Just as we were singing there in Psalm 1, and it speaks of the way of the righteous and the way of the sinner. It is the righteous who keep on making fruit each year. It is those who are following the Lord Jesus Christ who will be established at the end of time, and who are also established today as well in the world. So there is stability for the person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we live in the Lord Jesus, see the manner of our way, which is that we abound in thanksgiving. Abound in thanksgiving, he says in verse 7. To give thanks to God. To give thanks to God for who he is and what he has done. Lord God, you have provided all that I need. I give you thanks that you have provided so much. You have met with us in your Son Jesus, and he has done all that is necessary for my salvation. To live in abounding in thanksgiving, Lord, help me to live without grumbling and without complaint, that I may shine as a light in this world. Faith in Jesus gives you a firm foundation for life, and it leads to thanksgiving. You see, the apostle here is concerned for the church because it was at the time then that people were struggling and people were being led away from the Lord Jesus Christ. There were people in the times when the apostles were preaching. There were times when people would come to a church and they would hear the gospel and they would stay for a few weeks. But then they would drift away. Then they would forget about church eventually. It would not be such a priority in the minds of the people. But to be in the Lord Jesus Christ is to be built up in the faith. And to be built up in the faith is to remain steady in the Lord Jesus Christ and to continue in him and to make sure that we are making our worship of him the top priority in our lives. That we are here each week to worship God together. And as we are worshipping God together, so we also come to the reading and preaching of his word and what the apostle says when the word is spoken is to make sure that no one takes you captive. No one takes you captive other than the Lord Jesus Christ. No one with worldly ideas and worldly philosophies is to take you away from the Lord Jesus Christ and worshipping him. He says, no one, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy. Not that philosophy is bad in and of itself. There are many good things about philosophy. It stretches the mind. It helps people to think. One of the things that we ought to do as Christians is to try and understand the world better. Why are people not following the Lord Jesus Christ? What have they been taken captive to? And often when you trace what people say about God, and you hear people say things like, God doesn't exist, and that kind of thing, you trace it back, and where you find that starting is the philosophy departments. Because there are men in the universities, women as well, who are very influential in the world. And as they seek to explain the way the world is, so they draw many people to themselves. Paul's warning against a philosophy which seeks to lead people away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not be held captive by those whose view of the world is very different from what God has said in the Bible. Do not be deceived by them. Do not be taken captive by empty deceit. Here's an example of how someone might be deceived. A person might be attracted to a way of thinking because the philosopher speaks about God. Actually, most philosophers will speak about God. They speak about God because they are trying to explain the way the world is. And if you're going to try and explain the way the world is, then you're going to have to start speaking about God. But not so many philosophers will speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. And fewer still will acknowledge him as their Lord. There may be many philosophies, and there are, which appeal to the flesh. They appeal to the way we try and resist God and are hostile to him. But these things are but empty deceit at the end of the day. There is an emptiness to them, and we have accounts of this in the scriptures, don't we? Even when we go back to the very opening of the scriptures and the way the serpent made that empty promise to Adam, eat of that tree and you will be like God. That was an empty deceit. It was for Adam to follow that would not be for him to be like God. No, the result of him following this empty deceit was that he would sin against God and not be more like God, but actually just be against God. And if we are held captive by philosophy and empty deceit, then what we will find in our hearts is that we are actually just more against God. Not that we are like God. No, the only way of being like God is to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, God then renews us in his own image. And that is what it is to be like God as a human. It is to be renewed in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, the empty deceit and the philosophy, that has to be seen for what it is. These things are not according to Christ, he says in the end of verse 8. So ensure that no one takes you captive by these things. Today, one of the most common things we come across is pluralism and polytheism, and there are a wide variety of gods, and choose your God, choose all of them if you wish, all roads lead to heaven. But here, take note of what it says about the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 9, that it is in him that the whole fullness of deity dwells. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ that you will find God. If you want to know what God is like, what does God think, and what does God think about you? Then you must read the scriptures, because there we have the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in him that God is pleased to dwell. In him the whole fullness of deity dwells. So we must point to the Lord Jesus Christ at all times when the subject of religion and, you know, follow whatever religion you like, we must be pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is in him that you will find God. We've spoken then a little of how we are encouraged in the Lord Jesus Christ because we have been rooted in him and established in him. But there's also more to say about a relationship to God in Jesus. And that's what the apostle takes up in the rest of this passage. Here there are two things which come up, two symbols, two signs, which the apostle speaks of in, with respect to our relationship to God. And these two things are circumcision and baptism. In him also you were circumcised, verse 11, with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And then in verse 13, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. What is the Spirit of God teaching us in these verses? What is the purpose of speaking about circumcision, something which God's people had to do over 2,000 years ago? So this is a long time ago that we are speaking about, when this was something which actually happened among the Lord's people. Well, what purpose does it have for us today? Well, the chief idea, and the chief thing which is being expressed here by circumcision, is a cutting off, a setting apart, that God has always set apart his people. And you will find as a Christian believer, and sometimes you might say to yourself, I do not understand why, but I am different. I'm different from the way that so many people live and are. I'm different as a Christian. Why is it that we must say about ourselves that we are different? It is because of this matter of circumcision, this matter of being cut off. That as we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, we are cut off from the world. And we are cut off from the future that the world has outside of Christ. That God in his mercy has come to us and he has cut us off from the world. Now we are still in the world, but at the same time Jesus says of his disciples, they are not of the world. And as James and also John and their letters speak about this, and they speak of Christians as being of God. And Jesus himself spoke of being born again, a newness of life, that the Christian believer is cut off from old ways and cut off from that old life. Now, this was one of the things which circumcision expressed in the Old Testament, the faith that God's people had. This was the sign of the faith that Abraham had in God. And so the question that Paul was bringing up here then is, well, why, we might say, why isn't it that this is not continued? Why isn't circumcision continued as a physical practice among Christians? He says the answer is because Christ himself was circumcised. In him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. You see, he's speaking about the Christian and he's saying, even though you may not have been physically circumcised, in actual fact, you have been circumcised. You have been set apart from the world. That God has come and he has rescued you. He's rescued you from your sin and from your rebellion. And he has rescued you from your hostility to God. And he has set you apart. He's cut off the old. And he has brought in the new. And how has he done this? It is by the circumcision of Christ. And I think there that when he speaks of the circumcision of Christ, he is not speaking of Christ's circumcision on the eighth day after his incarnation. I think there he is speaking of the cutting off of Christ at the cross of Calvary, when he was forsaken by God on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why has God forsaken him? It is to set you apart for him. To cut you off from the world and its end, and to draw you in through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to new life, eternal life, which you find in him. And that is how the apostle can then speak of you being buried with him and being raised with him. And how the new symbol which comes in is baptism. Baptism which expresses the new relationship that you have with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But even here, I would like you to see that when it speaks of you being brought into new life, when it speaks of you being buried and it speaks of you being raised up, even here when it speaks of you personally, individually as Christians and as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, even here the focus is on Christ himself. That he says you have been buried with him. The focus of the sentence is him. And he has brought you in with him into the grave. And as he has brought you with him into the grave, so he brings you with him as he raises up on the third day in glorious splendor in the victory of the cross. That Jesus Christ was dead, but only for a few days, and then he rose up from the dead. And it was so glorious. And you, Christian believer, have been united with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death and in his resurrection. What a glorious way, and isn't this so much encouragement for us as Christians? That a relationship with Jesus is not a far-off relationship. That he is there in heaven and he has left us on our own here. But rather, he has come into the world. And as we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, Christian, you read of how I was crucified and how I went to the tomb and how I rose up from the dead. He says, you are with me. You are with me. And so you may have full assurance that as the Lord Jesus Christ died and rose up from the dead, you who believe in him will rise up with him. It is the glory of the cross. And the cross is expounded more in these closing verses. What was Jesus doing on the cross? That is the great question. When people say, if you're the Son of God, bring yourself down from there. They could not answer the question of what Jesus was doing on the cross. What was Jesus doing on the cross? He was cancelling the record of debt that stood against us. It is there that we find the forgiveness of our sins. The debt that we have to God, and we are all indebted to God. We have all sinned against him. He's not speaking here about financial debt in particular, what we might owe to banks, what the mortgage might be. Nor debt to God. That we had turned away from him and rejected him. That we had sinned against God in so many ways that we had fallen short of what God had commanded us to do. But God is a forgiving God. And he has come and he has sent his Son to pay the debt for us. So the record of debt is cancelled for the Christian believer. And if today you're not a Christian, you stand with a record of debt to God. There is only one way that this debt can be cancelled. That is if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him by faith. There's a short parable that Jesus teaches in Luke chapter 7, if I remember right. And with this we close. And he says to the disciples, there were two men, and one had a large debt and one had a smaller debt. One had a large debt which had accumulated over many years. Many, many years. And they came to the man that they owed the money to, and they said to him, "We cannot pay." And Jesus says that the man cancelled their debt. And he asked the question to the disciples, and he asked them, which of these two men loved the man who they owed more? Who loved him more? Who loves God more? Isn't that an amazing truth? That those who have built up a cumulative debt to God, which has gone on for year after year after year after year, and it has built up, yes, even over decades, over entire lifetimes, and when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, then you see that he has cancelled your debt. And this huge debt, which has been accumulated over many years, goes away and instead is replaced with this enormous, huge love for God. You see, it is the one who has the greatest debt is the one who loves God the most when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words in your word, where we are reminded of our relationship to you in Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that our roots will continue to grow, that we will be ever more established and firm in the faith, that we will know the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, of what he was doing on the cross at Calvary, that there he cancelled the record of debt that stood against us, and he nailed it to the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.